Morning, everyone. I just want to start off by praying for us all. So would you just join with me as we pray together? Father in heaven, I pray that this morning as I preach, that you would speak through me. I want to surrender this to you. And I pray just for your spirit speak through me and for us as a congregation that we would have ears open to hear you. Yes, Lord, fall on us, Spirit, fall on us so that we can worship you as we get to know about you, Trinity, our Trinity. Amen. Fantastic. So today I'm going to be exploring the idea or the statement that God the Father is distant and intangible. God the Father is distant and intangible. He's just out of reach, or he's very out of reach. We can't really know him, and I think that that's an opinion that I think is quite commonplace in the world. If there is a God, I mean, how could we know? How could we know who he is? And in order to do this, I'm going to be reading John chapter 14. The whole of chapter 14, I know, it is so worth it though. So if you've ever taken the time to read John 14, even through to 16, 17, it is one of the most Trinitarian, rich places in the Bible. It is unbelievable. It is like a gold mine of the Father and the Son and the Spirit all working together. So it's going to be worth it. John chapter 14. All right. And this is Jesus speaking the night before he is crucified. He's speaking with his disciples after years of ministry with them. And this is it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the place to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how could we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been with you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How could you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and will show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All of this I have spoken while still being with you. But the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world does. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it happens, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly as my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Now, that was a long chapter, but I hope you can see the way that the Son speaks about the Spirit and the Father and the Trinitarianness of that passage. And it continues in 15 and in 16 and in 17. I would recommend you give it a read when you get home. Now, remember, I'm addressing the idea that the Father is distant, unknowable, intangible. And I think that this passage has just completely answered it. But I do have 20 minutes, so I'm going to continue. I better just keep on talking. I'll make something up as I go. As Christians, I think, where do we get this idea? I mean, we can often feel like, Jesus came to earth, and so he lived among us, and so we feel closer to him. And the Spirit lives in us, and so we can feel closer to the Spirit. We speak to the Spirit every day. But the Father is in heaven, and so he feels distant. I've heard the Christian life being described like this. We walk with the Spirit in us, with Jesus walking next to us, and we walk to the Father, as if the Father is in this distant place. Or maybe Jesus has filled a gap. Hands up if you've seen that before in Sunday school. Yeah, I think we've all seen that. And it's a helpful illustration. But, I mean, if that's us on the one side, there is a distance between us and God, who we often, you know, we say is the Father. And yes, we know Jesus right now, but we're still making our way towards the Father. So there's this feeling of distance. So what I'm going to do today is I'm actually going to explore the good theology behind this idea of the Father being distant, the bad theology behind the idea that the Father is distant, and then what God has done about it. That's it. And I hope that we see, as we explore and savor the Trinity, that we actually savor the gospel itself. All right. So, the first place we get this idea of God's distance and intangibility, the Bible. The Bible says that there is a gap that sin has created every time that we choose our way instead of God's way, which happened in the garden, and it happens every day for us. There is this gap that is created. We cannot access God because of our unholiness and his holiness. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says this, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So that's the Old Testament. New Testament. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So we're separated from God. And because of the separation, we cannot come close. We cannot come close. We see this separation in Exodus, actually. God is talking to Moses, and he says, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. Scary. Scary stuff. There's a distance. There's a distance. Now, this actually brings us onto our incorrect beliefs that we have of God. And I'll show you why in a moment. See, I used to think, okay, this whole Trinity business, it's really complicated. So what makes sense to me is that God the Father was the Old Testament, right? That's when the Father basically was driving the car. The Son and the Spirit were sort of in the back, but the Father is speaking, he's there. It's called the Old Testament was the age of the Father, and in the New Testament was the age of the Son, where basically the Son takes control, and everything that God does in the New Testament is the Son, and now it's all about the Spirit, and we're in the age of the Spirit. It really fits nicely, and you can kind of explain the Trinity in about 2 minutes. Great. Not so great. Because if we think about it, if that's our view, well then, this Exodus verse, what does it actually say? It says, let's have a look. You cannot see the Father's face, for no one may see the Father and live. If the Old Testament is the Father speaking, no wonder we have this idea that there's some sort of distance, that the Father is this scary person who just lays down the law. And that's just Exodus. There's an even more scary one. If we're taking the Old Testament as the Father, Leviticus 10, verse 1 to 2 says this: so fire came out from the presence of the Father and consumed them, and they died before the Father. No ways. No ways. Let's see this view in practice a little bit more even. So, and my point here is bad theology is not good for you. It's not good for your view of God. If the Father is the Old Testament, okay, that's when he speaks, then, the Old Testament was written like ages ago. So if we take it in ages, like if the age of the Spirit is now, we should feel closer to him. And then 2,000 years ago was the Son, so we feel a little bit more distant. But the Father was like 4,000 years ago. He's ages away. He's so distant. He's just, I don't feel him close. Next, it's long and often confusing. Hands up if you felt sometimes the Old Testament is long and often confusing. Long and often confusing. So if the Father is just long-winded and often confusing, well then, I just don't relate to him the way I relate to Jesus, the way that the Spirit just dwells with me right now. I just relate to him. The Father, oh, not so much. Not so much. This is where we're getting this idea that the Father is intangible and distant. We deserve wrath. The Old Testament, the message is that actually we have fallen, and there's a promised Savior to come, but actually we're under God's wrath. So what does that mean? It means, look, you don't want to mess with the Father. Jesus is the nice one. Oh, he comes in the New Testament. He sorts us out. You want to know him. You know, he's the good one. Or the good cop, and God the Father is the bad cop. And then finally, in the Old Testament, we seem to see that God deals with Israel as a whole. And there's a feeling that the Spirit in the New Testament deals with sort of, comes into individuals. And so sometimes we might think, well, God is dealing with all of creation and all people. So maybe he doesn't care about me the way the Spirit does, you know? And so we separate these things out if we separate God into three different ages. We could, if we time-stamped the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and we time-stamped the Father to the Old Testament, and we read the Bible in a superficial way, think that there's this God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament, and they're different, and the Father seems intangible and distant. But the truth that puts us to bed is that God has always been a Trinity in community, and that God's character has always been consistent, Old Testament, New Testament, and now. So what's going to come up on the screen here are going to be a whole lot of little passages. They are quite small, but the whole point is that you see that God is always this Trinity, this plurality. Sometimes it's mysterious. Sometimes it doesn't say, and like, let us make man, the Trinity. It doesn't say the word Trinity, but there's always been this mysterious plurality, this threeness, this oneness throughout Scripture, and that his character is always the same. Okay, so We start off in creation, let us make man in our image. And the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing was created outside of him. And he appeared as three men to Abraham, and he appeared as one person to Jacob and wrestled with Jacob as a person. But then he's wrestled with Jacob, but then he can't show Moses his face because it's too glorious. Moses will die. And that same Spirit, that same God, the Spirit is actually on Moses, and he instructs Moses to actually deal out the Spirit of God to 70 elders because actually they should also bear the burden. So the Spirit is there throughout the Old Testament. This same Spirit empowered Samson to give him his strength. Samson, whose parents saw God. Samson's father, after they've seen the angel of the Lord, he's like, we've just seen God. Surely we're going to die? And they didn't die. They didn't die. God was gracious. He graciously showed them. The God who showed the same grace to Nineveh, when they should have been wiped off the face of the earth, he showed grace. His character has always been gracious, always been consistent. The same grace upon grace that is revealed by the Son, the same Son whom the Father spoke about at the Son's baptism, the same baptism that the Son had, and straight afterwards the Spirit was there and drove out the Son into the wilderness. The Father, the Spirit, the Son. Always present, always consistent. So, what did this God do? This three-personed, yet one, God do about the distance between himself and his creation? He came to rescue us. The Father sent the Son. So the Father sends the Son. And this brings us to the second thing that might be tricky to think about when we think about the Trinity. Is there a hierarchy? Is there a hierarchy? Is sort of God the Father sends the Son and commands the Son. The Son does the Father's will. And the reality is, Jesus himself says, and we just read it in John chapter 14, you should be happy that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Ooh. And the Father is greater than I, and I do everything that the Father has commanded me. There is a bowing to the Father's will. So yes, there is a hierarchy, but it's not the same type of hierarchy that we think about when we think about our world. So let's think about our hierarchies. We work in workplaces where the boss is more important than the middle leaders, right? They're more valuable. Hands up if you think if your boss is more important than your middle leaders. Maybe we don't always think that. and they are certainly more important than the trainee who's just come in. These people are more valuable and better than these people, and are more valuable and better than these people. There is a hierarchy of value. A hierarchy of value. If you're going to cut one, it's going to be the least valuable. But actually, the hierarchy that we see in the Trinity is not a hierarchy of value. It's a hierarchy of role. So the best human example that I've been able to maybe think of is two parents, okay? One parent births out a child, right? One parent has that primary role, but actually both are equal parents, are they not? Mothers, don't be harsh on the father. They are equal. They are, okay? Or, for example, in a marriage, both husband and wife are equal heirs of Christ. But there is a hierarchy there of role and not of value. Both are valuable to Christ. And it's the same in the Trinity. There is a hierarchy of role there. Now, this is important because we shouldn't see the Father as being this like big boss, right? The big guy who's the real God, who then sends out the sort of a slightly lesser, who sends out a slightly lesser. So, spoiler, I'm going to show you something very, very quickly here, okay? And I don't want you to think that I'm thinking that this is the right thing. Look at this. Wrong. Okay, so I'm just going to keep that up there, okay? I'm going to keep that up there, all right? The hierarchy does not imply that there are levels of godness, okay? There are not levels of godness. As if, sort of, we start with the Spirit, that's what you come in on, And then slowly, the Spirit reveals the Son. And because we know the Son, then one day we'll really get to the Father. We'll get to, you know, that source, that fully God. No. As if the Spirit is like the key that opens the door. Jesus says, I am the door. Opens the door. And then we get to the Father. We get into the house. Jesus says about the house of many rooms. And we're in the house. And then we think, oh, where did I put the key? Oh, it doesn't really matter. I don't need the key. I'm in the house already. We can just leave that behind. No ways. No ways. This is not how it works. And the disciples make the same mistake in the passage that I've just read. So let's look at what happened to the disciples. They spend time with Jesus over a number of years. They ate meals together. They were on the road with him. They learned his character. They spent time with him. They saw him angry. They saw him sad. They saw him cry. They saw everything about him. And then, on the last night, before he was crucified, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and then we'll finally be satisfied. Show us the Father, and it'll finally be enough for us. You see, they had the Son, and they were thinking, there's just something there that I'm just missing, that if you just showed us the Father, then that'll be enough. They made the same mistake that we do. And Jesus, the Son, says, maybe with a confused look or intentionally looking confused, I am in the Father, the Father is in me. If you have the Father, you have me. If you have me, you have the Father. And maybe I wonder if we've treated the Spirit the same way sometimes. Spirit, I know that you're in me, but if you would just show me the Son, if you would just give me some heavenly revelation, then I'll finally really believe. I'll be all in, you know? Or I have the Spirit now, you know, but one day I'm going to have this amazing thing. Maybe the Spirit turns to us with the same confused look, like, if you have me, you have the Son. If you have the Son, you have the Father. I'm in you. The Son is in you. The Father is in you. Maybe he turns to us and does that. You see, if the persons of God are like almost like lower steps that God has sort of put in place for us to climb up, like Spirit and then Son and then Father, then God hasn't come closer to us. He's actually pushed us further away. There's an extra level of heavenly bureaucracy and red tape that we have to go through to then get here. There are not three steps that we take to get to this true God. But I want us to see it more like steps that the Father has taken to get to us. He has drawn near to us. Okay. So, let me show you the passage from earlier, and we're going to see how this works. So, here you go. Let me get you. Okay, so from the passage earlier, from John chapter 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Spirit of truth. I, the Son, will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So there's a sense in which the Father is going to give the Spirit, but Jesus is saying, I will come to you. Interesting. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I, the Son, will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. When we are given the Spirit, Jesus manifests himself to us. Then even better. He says, we, talking as the Father and the Son, we will come to that person and make our home with him. When God sends the Holy Spirit to us, the Son and the Father come to us and take up, one of the translations says, take up residence. We will take up residence with him. We have in the Spirit the fullness of God dwelling with us. Then finally, and I didn't actually read this because we would have been here for 20 minutes of me reading, but in John chapter 16, he says the following. I'm going to paraphrase. He says, listen, I don't want you to think that you're going to ask me, like I'm the Son, and then I am going to run to the Father and get what you want and then bring it to you, right? as if I'm your in man to the Father. No, he says, you will ask the Father yourself in my name. There cannot be, there is no distance. The distance cannot be any less. We have direct access to the Father because of the Spirit that he has given us. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior and your purpose in life, then the Father and the Son have come to make their home with you because the Spirit dwells in you. God has come to make his home in your life. That same room that Christ prepared, that room is being made right now in your life. And so the good news is true. The Father comes to us through the Son, by the Spirit. So, when we read the Gospels, we see the Father. When we see Jesus' holiness, when we see Jesus' wrath in the temple, we see the Father's wrath. When we see Jesus' grace towards sinners, we see the Father's grace. And so, we can see the Father through the Son. He's revealed himself to us. We see the Father through the Son. But even better, we can know the Father ourselves and live in his home right now. And I'll show you how. I'll show you how. Because this is where the Trinity is the gospel. Throughout Jesus' time on earth, he was constantly praying to God. And what was different about this is that he called God his Father. And the intimacy that Jesus shared with his Father God was so evident, not only to the disciples, but also to the public, when the Father spoke out loud, that the disciples wanted this. And they came to Jesus and said, Lord, you have what I, teach us to pray. I want to pray like you. I want to pray to a Father. I want that intimacy. So Jesus was constantly praying to his Father, except one time, when he didn't pray and call God his Father. When was that? As he hung on the cross, Jesus said, he screamed out actually into the distance, into the void, and I'm using that language intentionally, into the distance between him and his Father. He screamed out, my God, why have you abandoned me? That was the one time that he prayed to a God who had become intangible on the cross to him. This is the gospel of Christ. God the Son came to earth and lost his connection with his Father on the cross. God the Father became distant and intangible to the Son. He took the very thing that we deserve so that 3 days later, when he rose, he spoke to the first person that he saw. And what did he say? I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. My God and your God. He lost his connection to the Father so that he can tell Mary Magdalene, the first person that he saw, that actually this God who was intangible, who was distant, who you felt this gap, is now your Father. And that's the same benefit that we have. Through Christ, the God that this world feels is intangible and distant has become our Father. So the point of my message is this. Christian, there is no need for you to say, like the disciples did, oh, Spirit, just show us the Son, and then that'll be, or one day you show us the Father because we don't have it all right now, as if the Spirit is God light. No, no. We have all of the riches of heaven right now. Eternal life? What is eternal life? Jesus says it in John chapter 17, and I know I'm all in John, but this is why I'm telling you to read it. In John 17, when he's praying over his disciples, he says, this is eternal life, that they know you, Father, and the Son whom you have sent. Christians, have we not begun to know the Father and the Son whom he has sent already? Already. When we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven? Are we not inviting heaven down to us? Do we not already have heaven? Are we not already in the foothills of the great mountain range that is the Trinity, that is God, that is eternal life himself? We are already exploring those foothills that we will never stop exploring. It's hard for us to describe this Trinity. It's indescribable, but it is knowable, and he is knowable right now. And that is our eternal life. That is our joy right now. So tap into it. Begin to explore. Begin to enjoy. Begin to enjoy. The Holy Spirit dwells with you. The Father and the Son have made their home with you. The riches of heaven, all of the riches of heaven, are yours right now through the Spirit. And that should fill us with joy. This eternal life, he himself, dynamic, awesome Trinity, is never static. As if some words could describe what the Trinity is, or some diagram with some sort of triangle could describe what the Trinity is. As if in 10,000 years even of being in heaven, we'll finally be like, yeah, no, I figured it out now. I'm beginning to get a little bit bored, right? We've played the same hill songs now for 1,000 years, as if we'll get bored. No, we will. We are in the foothills of this mountain range that we will never stop exploring. Peak after peak of glory. And we know him right now. We know him right now. The same journey of faith and hope and love, the one we are on right now, will never end. God the Father is with us. And the glorious revealing, the adventure of eternal life himself, is right now and always will be. So come and know him, because he has come to you to know you. So if you are a Christian, let that reality refresh you and change the way you see this Father. And if you're not a Christian, well then the invitation is unbelievable. The invitation is to a life of adventure that begins now and never ends. Not something that you have to wait for, not something that you'll finally one day see, but right now it begins. And it's almost like our eyes, scales are falling from our eye. And even then, when we die, then we'll get an even fuller, I mean, it never ends. I hope that you can see in my mangled words where I'm trying to describe this, it will never end. And so come and enjoy this adventure. I'm going to pray for us, and the band are going to come up, and then we'll sing and we'll worship God. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you that you have become knowable through the Son. That because you have sent the Spirit to dwell with us, you dwell with us, fully God. Fully God, living with us. The Father, the Son, making their home with us. The Spirit, our helper, to be with us forever. Our peace. Father, help us to see the riches that we have available to us right now. The comfort of this Father that is tangible and knowable. This God, this Trinity, who we will never stop exploring. And fill us with worship by your Spirit. Fill us and help us and rise in us worship for you. We pray this in your name. Amen.